I'm thankful for this opportunity to gather this morning and think more about our words and what God's word says about our words. But first, I have a PS for last night. We talked a little bit about the character of God, and I encouraged you to make that your lifelong passion to learn more about the character of God. So one more, a small admonition is to read good books. There are so many good books about the character of God, and if we read them, maybe reading them over and over, it will help us grow in knowing and loving and trusting and serving God. So some of the classics: Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Amen. That came out in 1973, which was the year I graduated from high school. I know most of you weren't born yet, but that's okay. And I read that book and I thought, I need to read this book every year because it is such a glorious picture of who God is. And when my dad gave it to me, he gave it to me for high school graduation, and he said, if you ever feel kind of depressed, kind of sad, read the chapter on the love of God, and that will encourage your soul, and it is so true. So, other books, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. The first line of that book says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God? So you just see how important it is that we think rightly about God. And we can, again, just kind of veer off, kind of slightly, in big ways, in how we consider who God is, how he functions, how he operates, how he reigns, how he rules. We could just go a little bit askew if we're not constantly filling our minds with true truth. So let's be women who pursue the knowledge of God. Yes, ma'am. The knowledge of the holy. And there's, yes. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It is foundational for everything else, everything we think, the way that we live. So pursue the Lord, pursue the knowledge of God. Okay, this morning we're going to talk about gracious communication, our words with each other. And we're going to get really practical, so buckle your seatbelts or something, I don't know. But this is going to be, practical and encouraging, but also convicting, because we all need to grow in this area. We women love to talk. At least most of us do. I love it when I see a couple of women over a cup of coffee, you know, just sharing. Oh, we have light. Just sharing from their heart, you know, and the nods and the smiles and the tears and the patting of the hand and just that understanding that we women have when we communicate. I love it even more when I am one of those women. I love that. But we love to talk, and we have a lot of opportunities to talk. Now, I assume we've all had the experience of saying the wrong thing to somebody else, having to deal with the fallout of that. We've probably all had the experience of having someone say the wrong thing to us, dealing with that. But I trust we've also had the experience of having just that right, encouraging word, exactly what we needed to hear in that moment, said to us. I mean, the gift of words is huge, and it's something that we need to think about. By God's grace, I trust that we've all been encouraged and exhorted, that we've all been listened to well and understood deeply. That is a phenomenal gift, is it not? When you feel like somebody really listens and really gets you. It's an amazing thing. But this is an area that I think we probably all need to grow. So let me offer a couple of caveats as we begin. One, let's guard against judgmentalism. When we're talking about something like this, it's easy to go, well, she really needs to hear this. The truth is, we all need to hear this, okay? So just don't think about anybody else. Think about you and God. As Christians, as I assume most of us are, I pray most of us are, and as members of a church, I think most of you are members of this church, we need to remember that God has, in his infinite wisdom, put us together as members one with another. So we have these relationships, right? These covenant relationships. And we're rubbing up close against each other a lot. So there's lots of opportunity for misunderstanding and miscommunication and difference of opinion. There are people around us who can be kind of annoying. There are people who talk too much. There are people who don't listen, people who interrupt, people who complain. And sometimes we are those people, right? So we need to remember, God put us together to accomplish his purposes and help us all learn and grow together. And then we need to remember the gospel. Remember that Christ died for our sins, including the sins of the mouth. And so if you feel a little bit of conviction this morning, that's a good thing. Repent, confess your sin, and ask the Lord to help you grow in this area. God has new mercies every morning for us to grow in communication. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into this topic. Father, we thank you for the gift of words. We thank you that you are a God of words. You created, you brought all things into being by your word. And you have revealed yourself to us in words. And you have given us the gift and the privilege and the responsibility to communicate with words. So I pray that you would guide our thinking, that you would show us ways in which we are misusing our words and ways in which we can use our words better, all by your grace, according to your word, through the gift of your spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, first, let's think about assessing the problem just for a minute. We could talk about the woes of our modern society, and there are many. I've lived a long time, and I've seen things change. We've just lost a lot of that kind of common civility that there used to be. You know, the waving of the hand, and the hello, and thank you, and smiling, and men holding the door open for women. Just those kinds of, that veneer of kind of gracious communication that we grew up with. It's not around so much anymore. We could talk about the influence of the internet and more digital communication, and correspondingly less and less face-to-face communication. There are advantages. There are disadvantages. We know these things. There's been the convenience of communicating in our own terms, in our own way, in our own time, right? I mean, I am old enough, I remember when caller ID came out. And before that time, the phone on the wall in the kitchen would ring. You had no idea who was calling. You would answer the phone and find out. Then caller ID came along and you're like, oh, it's that person. Do I want to talk to that person or not? Right? There was a power that came. I don't feel like talking to her right now. I'm not going to answer. You youngsters are just clueless to all this. But that's the way it used to be. And then we had, you know, email and texting and all these apps so that we can communicate when we want to, what we want to, and how we want to, right? We could be very selective in what we communicate. I think you would agree with me that our culture has become increasingly more self-absorbed and self-promoting. You just see it in the way people talk about themselves, what they communicate about themselves. It's kind of in the air that we breathe. We're all kind of used to that, kind of expect that. But one thing that hasn't changed is our hearts. Our hearts are no more sinful than they have been for thousands of years. We're no more self-absorbed. We have not a greater struggle with pride. We just have more ways to live that out, more temptations. So we need to really think carefully about our words. Let's look at God's word and see some of the things that he instructs us. There's a lot about our speech in the Bible, and we're going to look at three principles that just pull together some of the teaching that we see. The first principle is our speech is to be for the glory of God. Our speech is to be for the glory of God. As Christians, our primary goal is to glorify God, to live for his glory, and this includes every part of our lives, including our speech. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think it's so important to start here because our speech is probably one of the chief areas where we are tempted to live for our own glory, right? It's so easy to want to spin things in a particular way or communicate something or not communicate something to make me look good, right? It's a huge temptation. So we need to be reminded all of our lives, including our speech, is first and foremost to bring glory to God. My words are to point to God's glory, not to my own glory. Glory in scare quotes. Okay, if you could, please turn to Colossians 3. I want to look at a couple of verses there in Colossians 3. We know that Paul wrote Colossians to testify to the supremacy of Christ over everything else. And those first two chapters are full of glorious truth about who we are in Christ, these indicatives that are true of us. And then Paul turns to Colossians 3 and 4 with applications, implications, how we are to live. And in chapter 3, he gives us such helpful instruction about our words. Let's read verses 16 and 17. Excuse me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love this text. There's so much here. But notice, first of all, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell richly. Those are weighty terms, aren't they? Weighty words. It's not just a verse for the day and I'm off. No, it is letting the word of Christ dwell, live, transform. We must be women of the word. We need to slow down and let God's word do its work within us. It's not just touch lightly or pass through quickly. It's dwelling richly. So we need to read and study and memorize and meditate and pray and journal the word of Christ and let it dwell richly to transform our hearts that increasingly our words bring glory to God. It's a process, but we need to be engaged in this process. But then we see that our lives are to be so filled with the word of Christ that our speech teaches and admonishes others in wisdom. Wisdom. Don't you long for wisdom? That is one of my most constant prayers. Lord, give me wisdom. I have no idea. I don't know what to say or do or what, how to decide. Lord, give me wisdom. It is found here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where our wisdom, or God's wisdom, is and where we can grow in wisdom. And then notice that our conversation is to be filled with thanksgiving. Filled with thanksgiving. We'll come back to that. That's an important component of gracious communication. Have you thought about this, that we will give an account for every word? Think of Matthew 12, 36 and 37, where we read, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now these are sobering verses. I think we tend to think about our talking. We don't think about our talking. We just jabber on and on without giving too much thought, right? It's just fun to talk. But it is apparent that God takes notice of our words. He takes them seriously. But we also need to remind ourselves of gospel truth. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, right? The finished work of Christ on the cross. But if we are saved, if we are trusting in Christ alone, if God has opened our eyes to the beauty and the glory and the riches of his gospel, and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, our speech will be changed. My study Bible has this note on this verse. A person's inner spiritual condition becomes clear in his or her speech. Our inner spiritual condition becomes clear. If we are trusting in Christ, then it should work its way out in our words. We need to remember as we think about our words that God is God and we are not. I know I keep saying that, but we need that reminder. I need that reminder. We talked last night a little bit about Job. Read a verse from Job 42. Here's another verse near the end of Job when he has seen a bigger vision of God's glory. Job 40 verse 4, he said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer to you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Ladies, there are times when we need to lay our hands on our mouths, recognizing God is God. I am not. I will trust him to do what he knows is best. I will choose to be quiet and wait on him. There are times when that is our appropriate way of thinking. We need to remember that God is creator and we are creation. God is master. We are servant. God is Lord. We are, God is king. We are subject. And God is father and we are child. This is the relationship between God and us. And because of that, there are times we just need to be quiet. Another verse, a similar verse in Ecclesiastes 5:2. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Let your words be few. There are just times when it is appropriate for us to be quiet and trust the Lord and wait on him. We women love to rush in and give our advice and give our counsel and make sure that they get this point and they understand this and I want, you know, blah, blah, blah. And there are times when that's appropriate, but there are times when we need to lay our hands on our mouths, let our words be few, and trust that God will do what he knows is best to do. So those are a few thoughts about our speech being for the glory of God. Now, a second principle is that our speech is to be for the edification of others. For the edification of others, if you can, turn to Ephesians 4. We'll read some verses from this familiar text. And you know, a major theme in Ephesians is reconciliation. First, the reconciliation of all creation to Christ, and then the reconciliation of people from different nations united in the church, that beautiful picture of unity in Christ. And so we read about how that should play out among our relationships in Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 25 to 32 of Ephesians 4. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So much wisdom in this text. It would be a good one to memorize. It would be a good one to read every morning. Just be reminded again of the work that God is doing in us. And notice how our words and our attitudes of heart are just interwoven throughout this. We are to tell the truth because we are united in Christ. We are instructed to be angry. It says be angry in appropriate situations and yet do not sin in your anger, right? So our heart motivation matters so much. Our words are not to be corrupting, which means debased, infected, tainted, to lower morally. Our words are not to do that, but they are to build up, fitting the occasion, appropriate to the occasion, and grace-giving. We are not to slander others. We're not to speak against others. We are to be kind and forgiving and tender toward each other. God has showed us so much grace, so much forgiveness in Christ. We have to receive that and then bend that out toward others. There's just so much wisdom here, but we could sum it up by saying edifying speech builds others up and gives grace. Gives grace. Our speech is to edify, build up, and give grace. Now, there's a lot of ways I think our speech does not give grace. I'm going to mention just a couple so you could kind of begin thinking about your own speech. Where are you tempted to not edify, to not build up? In Philippians 2, 3 to 5, we read, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So think about your words. How much might be motivated by rivalry or conceit, trying to outdo somebody else? It can be really subtle, but somebody's telling a story and you think, oh, my story is better than that. I can't wait to get to my story because it's going to be funnier. It's going to be whatever it is. Conceit, again, making much of me. This could be very subtle, but we need to look into our hearts. We are to count others more significant and to look to the interests of others. Don't you just see that gracious communication calls for less and less of me and more of Christ and more of others? Where's your focus? Where's your heart? Where are your words? One writer wrote, when we orient ourselves around the finished work of Christ, we are compelled to bear true witness about God. Look how wonderful and satisfying he is. Is that the focus of your conversation? Look how wonderful and satisfying he is. And when we find Christ supremely valuable and fulfilling, the desire to cut our neighbor down disappears. Isn't that helpful? Look to Christ. Be astonished at who Christ is and what he has done and what he continues to do. We don't have to get caught up in this kind of nitpicky little rivalry and conceit. Let's make much of Christ and less of competing and comparing with others. We'll talk more about that later. Another verse that I think is helpful from Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but I think all means all, don't you? All things without grumbling or questioning. Another version says without grumbling or complaining. That might cut down on some of our words, don't you think? If we do all things without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling and complaining do not build others up, do they? They tear down and they're so contagious, right? You hear somebody complain about something, you're like, oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about that before, but I really don't like that either. It's just, it's so contagious. It could just spread like wildfire through a group. So we see how important it is to the Lord that we use our speech to edify and build up, not to tear down. All right, and then our third principle is that our speech is for our sanctification. That sounds a little weird, but hang in there with me. There is a connection between our hearts and our mouths, and our words give us a picture of what's going on in our hearts. They serve as a window into the true state of our hearts. A few passages that help us understand this connection. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that interesting? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's a little self-examination test. Listen to your words. Notice what you say. Notice what you talk about over and over and over. What do they reveal about your heart? What's going on in your heart? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We see right here this kind of divergence in the way we think about our hearts that is expressed in our words. The good treasure of the heart produces good. The evil treasure of the heart produces evil. This is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. look at some of the Proverbs, where there's so much about our words. You know, reading Proverbs is really going to bring conviction and encouragement. But let me just read a few of these Proverbs that describe the either-or-ness of our words, right? Either this or that. So listen to these. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. What a vivid picture. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Rash words are like sword thrusts, and haven't we all been there? Just that word that, oh, you regret saying, because it just injures, wounds. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his or her lips is prudent. Prudent. Wise. Self-controlled. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Guarding your mouth preserves your life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Comes to ruin. And then Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. These are graphic pictures in Proverbs. Death or life, wounding or healing, cutting down or building up, depleting or nourishing. The power of our words as we interact with each other can hardly be overstated. And our words reveal our hearts. They show what's going on in our hearts. Now turn to James 3, please. We'll spend a little time in that. That's kind of the classic passage on our words, on our tongue. And I want us to read through this together because we can learn so much from this text. James 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. James 3. We read in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's a fascinating piece of scripture here. In the first paragraph, James compares the tongue to two things. What are they? The bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder of a ship, right? And both of these are very small things that control very big things that have lead to big consequences. And that's what James says. The tongue is like very small, but it controls so much. And the impact of the tongue can be so big. And then in the second paragraph, he compares the power of the tongue to a forest fire, which starts small and then can quickly spread out of control. And haven't we all been there? That one word carelessly spoken that spreads into a forest fire. And oh, you wish you could take that word back. It's amazing the impact of our speech. But notice in verses 8 to 10, we have more of this, the either-or-ness of our words. We could bless, we could curse from the same mouth. And James says, these things ought not to be. We're back to our principle. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't it clear how much we need the Lord to sanctify our hearts so that they are increasingly in line with God's revealed word, valuing what God values, trusting God in all situations, so that increasingly what comes out of our mouths brings honor and glory to God and edification to others. We need the Lord to make our hearts all of a piece, right? That it all fits together. We're not this way with this person and that way with that person. We want the Lord to make us more of a piece, one united heart that is consumed with his glory. These are things we need to pray about regularly and plead with the Lord to do, plead with him to do. As we read in Philippians 1:6, God has begun a good work in you, in me, and he will complete it. He has guaranteed it. This is the kind of work that God is doing, uniting our hearts, making our very inmost being more and more in line with him, with his truth, with his character, that what comes out of our mouths is in line with truth. Don't you long to be known as someone who brings edification and encouragement and grace? Someone whose words are full of the praise of the Lord? Someone who is not consumed with rivalry and conceit? Someone who is others focused? Someone who listens well? These are things that the Lord is doing in each one of us. But we need to be prayerful and mindful and see ways in which he wants us to change, ways in which he wants us to grow. Paul Tripp says this, I love this. God is at work taking people who instinctively speak for themselves and transforming them into people who effectively speak for him. So God is at work taking us who, in our sinful natures, we speak for ourselves. It's all about me and what I want. And transforming us into people who effectively speak for him. This is the work that God is doing in each one of us. Praise be to his name. Let's be women who pray a lot about this. One more thing I want to say about the relationship between our words and our heart. Yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I think there's a cyclical relationship here because, just imagine with me, where did Kelly go? Kelly, okay. I'm picking you because you sound so very sweet. And so this is such a ridiculous example. But let's say that Kelly said something to me that really hurt my feelings. See, I just can't even imagine that. But let's pretend. And so I go over here to you and I say, did you hear what Kelly said to me? Blah, 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 blah. Did you hear about Kelly? I cannot believe she said this. Blah, blah, blah. And I just go around and say it all, spreading like wildfire, right? And every time I say it over and over, my heart grows colder toward Kelly, right? Because my words influence my heart. And my words are influencing your heart and your heart to think, oh, Kelly, how could she do that? It is amazing that the influence that we have. So the things that we say, the things that we think over and over influence our hearts. We're going to talk a lot more about that this afternoon. So come back. Don't fall asleep, those of you who spent the night here. Anyway, but we need to take time to think about our speech and we need to look at it honestly. This is another one of those areas where we need a bit of self-examination, right? Again, it's easy to just talk, talk, talk and not think anything about your words. We need to take time and think, how did that conversation go? Do you think the other person felt heard? Do you think they felt encouraged? We need to ask other people for input. We need to be willing to go to somebody who knows us really well and say, do I talk too much? Do you feel that I listen to you? Do you feel understood? What are some ways that I could change? What are some ways that I could grow? How could I love you better? How could I edify you more? Wouldn't it be helpful if we all did that kind of one anothering together as sisters in Christ? I think it's really easy for us. This is a bit of a rabbit trail, but I love rabbit trails. I think it's easy for us to kind of think, I can't be too honest with her because if I talk about my sinful struggles or ask her to confront me on things, she's going to think less of me. The truth is that's what knits us together. And the truth is I am a sinner who sins with my words and I need you to help me. And you need me to help you. That's the truth. Our sin is our enemy, not each other. So let's grow in relationship with each other in that kind of honest, you know what? You're just talking about yourself a lot. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could say that without being offended, if we could hear things like that? Think how we would grow as we help each other grow in grace and truth. So now let's talk about application. We're going to get into more of this. We're going to talk about six specific things that we ought to cultivate as we consider our speech. The first one is to cultivate prayerfulness. Cultivate prayerfulness. God is the one who is working to change us. And so we pray to him for his help to be humble and godly with our speech. We talk every day. We should pray about our words every day. Right? It's one of the things we do the most. So pray about your words. Pray before, during, and after conversations with people. Pray when you know that this tricky situation needs to be addressed. Pray constantly about your words. We need God's help. Pray through the details of your day. Look ahead and think where there might be temptations. Oh, I'm going to be tempted to gossip with her. I'm going to be tempted to be critical here. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me self-control. Pray about your speech. And then this is a little bit of a side note, but such a specific way to edify others. When you are talking with someone, frequently something comes up that needs to be prayed about. Stop and pray right then, if you at all can. It is so easy to say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll pray about that and walk away and forget, right? But if we stop and pray in the moment, it will encourage the other person so much and it will help you remember. You'll be more likely to remember, to get that request home. Oh yeah, we need to pray about that. And then what a priceless gift to come back to that person next Sunday and say, how did that doctor's appointment go? Or how was that conversation with your boss? How are things going with your teenager? I've been praying for you. Isn't that a tremendous gift to give to each other? So if a need for prayer arises in the conversation, in almost every conversation, there will be a need for prayer. Stop and pray. Pray. Remember. Come back. That edifies other people. Oh, to be heard that way is an amazing thing. So pray about your words and pray in your conversations. Second thing to cultivate is listening skills. Listening skills. Ask follow-up questions instead of immediately transitioning the conversation back to you. Communicate genuine interest in what someone is saying. The gracious conversationalist seeks to care about other people and learn from them, not pridefully dominate a conversation. This is so hard. We all need to be better listeners. We all need to. Asking questions is a skill that can be learned. Learning to listen better is a skill that we can learn, we can practice. Look at somebody who's good at it and see what you can learn. One of my favorite childhood memories, my parents were very hospitable. We had people in our home frequently. And at our dining room table, my mom would be at this end serving up delicious food. She was a really good cook. My dad is at this end serving up delicious conversation. He was so good at including everybody and making those connections and drawing people out and helping them to feel a part of things. He was just really good at it. And it was so fun to watch him. I just have a lot of memories of that. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, you know, we have two ears, quick to hear, one mouth, slow to speak, right? We all need to be better listeners. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. That's really embarrassing, isn't it? When you answer what you think they're going to ask and it's not what they were going to ask. Oh, you're so embarrassed. Listen, listen. The average person speaks between 100 and 150 words a minute, but can listen or think up to 600 words a minute. So that's quite a discrepancy. So when somebody is talking to you at 150 words a minute and your mind's going 600 words a minute, your mind is just going blah, 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 right? It's really hard to slow that down and listen to the 150 words a minute. But what a gift it is to give to each other to listen. Not be thinking, well, as soon as she's done, I'm going to say this. I can't wait. No, listen. Listen. Slow down these thoughts. It's hard work to focus. I read several things in preparing for this talk. And one thing I came across, it was a Gospel Coalition talk by Sam Chan, C-H-A-N, on sharing the gospel. But in it, he had some really helpful things about listening well. He suggested using this phrase, get ready, powerful phrase, three little words, tell me more. Tell me more. Wouldn't you love for somebody to say that to you when you're saying something that matters? And they say, well, tell me more. Rather than, oh, that reminds me of the time that I, you know, right? Tell me more. What power there is in that. He also says, when somebody kind of is telling something and they get to the end, they kind of finally take a break. Rather than jumping in with your thing, you take a drink of whatever it is you're drinking, indicating you have more time. Take more time if you want to tell more. I'm not just going to jump right on and bring it back to me. What a gift. What a gift to be listened to in that way. Other open-ended questions. Tell me about, what are your thoughts on? What's the most important? How do you feel about that? Just asking questions to draw other people out. What a gift that is. We need to wait patiently, giving people time and space to speak. Sometimes quieter people have really important things to share, wise things to share. Us more talkative people don't give them a chance. So give the people around you time and space to speak. What a gift it is to give someone your attention, your careful focus, and to show that you really do want to understand what's going on. Don't we all want to be listened to like that? Sometimes we just need to do the math. Let's say that there are four women who go out for a cup of coffee, and one woman talks for, say you're out for an hour, and one woman talks for 45 minutes. Well, that's not fair, really, unless she's in crisis and you need to, you know, help her out. But let's be mindful. Oh, there are three women gathered here. I shouldn't talk more than about a third of the time, right? It's just simple kindness, thoughtfulness, considering others. Give others space to speak. We all need to be better listeners. Number three, cultivate discretion. Cultivate discretion. You rarely regret things you did not say, but you often regret things you did say. Let people share their own news, which is almost impossible in this day of social media, but try not to be the one who always knows everything and is broadcasting everything, taking the wind out of the sails of somebody who has some good news to share. Let people share their own news. Remember the harm that careless words can cause and seek to protect the reputation of others. Now, we all have times when we have said the wrong thing and when we've caused conflict. Let me tell you about a time when God protected me from an enormous conflict. Oh, this happened over 40 years ago, and I remember it like it was yesterday. You'll understand why. So we were pretty newly married. I'm just getting to know my in-laws. And my sister Jill, remember all the J's, Judy, Joyce, Jed, Jill, she and her family were out camping, and a big thunderstorm came. And so they ended up going to my in-laws' house. stayed there for the night, had a wonderful time. So Jill called me the next morning when she was telling me about this and, oh, how kind they're being and da-da-da. I can remember, I'm listening, and I'm waiting for Jill to come to the end of what she's telling me so that I can say, what I'm planning to say is she driving you crazy with all of her talking? That's what I'm going to say about my mother-in-law, because she talked a lot. So I'm just waiting for Jill. Okay, I can't wait to say this, because I'm sure Jill's going to say, oh, yeah, she really is, you know, and I'll feel better about it. So I'm waiting, and Jill got to the end, and I opened my mouth to say that. And what came out of my mouth, by God's grace alone, was, isn't she sweet? And I was kind of, oh, I wonder where that came from. When I said, isn't she sweet, I heard a little chuckle in the background and realized my mother-in-law was on the extension. You youngsters don't even know what the extension is, do you? This is like a house phone, you know, landline anyway. So, and I just thought, oh, Lord, you have been so kind. Can you imagine the irreparable damage I would have done to my relationship with my mother-in-law early on if she had heard, if I had said that? And she had heard it. And instead, we had the best, the sweetest time. In many ways, she was more of a mother to me than my own mother. I love her so much. If I had said it as well, it would have turned Jill's heart against her, right? Jill was enjoying her, but then she might have thought, oh, yeah, I guess she does talk a lot. That's not good. That's not good. But here's the bottom line, ladies. God is listening on the extension. God hears everything we say. God hears everything we say. There are times to cultivate discretion and not say that thing that is just burning in your heart. Maybe it doesn't need to be said. How we need spirit-wrought self-control. Another way to be discreet is to be careful about praising yourself. Again, this is kind of in the air that we breathe. We don't want to be influenced by the culture that way. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. Let's be very careful. Why do I feel so compelled to tell this particular thing? You know, is there a root of pride here that I need to just not go there? Another way to be discreet is to think through what is helpful or edifying as fits the occasion, right? As we read in Ephesians. What's appropriate? Maybe this is not the appropriate setting. Perhaps you have been, as I have been, at a church-wide prayer meeting when a woman is sharing details of a prayer request about her personal health issues. It's a lot of details, and the men in the room are squirming uncomfortably, and you're just like, this is not appropriate. This is not the time or the place. We need to pray that we will know what is appropriate, what needs to be shared, what doesn't. As we read earlier, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains her lips is prudent. You know, being indiscreet, talking too much, can open the door to a variety of sins, right? If we're just talking, it's easy to exaggerate. It's easy to lie. It's easy to put a spin on things that we look better. It's easy to boast. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to be judgmental. It's easy to gossip. It's easy to speak words that are inappropriate. How we need spirit-wrought self-control. Somebody defined gossip in this way. Gossip is saying behind someone's back something that you would never say to their face, because you don't really believe, you know, it's just not appropriate. Flattery is saying something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back because you don't really mean it, right? So gossip and flattery, we need to think about that. Again, we want our words to come out of a united heart that's all of a piece. So if you say something about someone you wouldn't say when they're there, yeah, that's what I mean, right? Probably you shouldn't say it. You know, there are exceptions. There are times when it's appropriate. But in general, we want to cultivate discretion. We want to be careful what we say about others. Again, our words can be like sword thrusts, and they can damage the reputation of others so quickly. This matters. This matters. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Are you one who seeks to cover an offense, or do you just want to go, you learned something, you can't wait to tell your friends, right? Think about that. Think what is motivating your heart, and think about protecting the reputation of others. That's an important part of being discreet. So may God help us. Number four, cultivate balance. Cultivate balance. Remember that Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And so as we become more and more like Christ by his grace, we should become more full of grace and truth. Pray for the courage to be honest and to reprove when necessary, but always clothed in grace, forgiveness, and forbearance, and be humbly open to verbal critique from others. Now, I think most of us as Christians kind of tend toward grace or tend toward truth. And so grace-filled people, you know, their words are just, oh, honey, that's fine. It's okay that you yelled at your husband. I know you were feeling tired. You had a headache. That's okay. Truth-filled people are bam, bam, bam. No, you cannot do that, right? And so all of us, you have to know yourself, which way do you tend, and how is God growing you to be full of grace and truth? Be more like Christ. We need God to do that. So let's think a bit about truth. God is a God of truth, right? And he hates lying. We read that. Again, there are many ways that we lie. We need to guard against deception, against partial information, against hyperbole and exaggeration and flattery, misleading and inconsistency, broken promises. There are so many ways that we are tempted to lie in our communication. And then let's think about grace. As we reflect on the abundant grace and mercy that God has shown to us, it will encourage us to show grace and mercy to others. Remember, our words are to give grace to others. Ephesians 4:15 instructs us to speak the truth in love. Truth refers to the content of what we say, and love refers to the way we say it, the way we communicate, and our heart toward the other person. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes we can give in to fear of man and being afraid to say the things that should be said, right? It's really easy to do that. Think, well, I can't say that because she will be offended. But we must battle that because, again, we need each other to help us fight our sin. If I truly love you in Christ, I'm going to care for you to be aware of sinful tendencies, ways in which the Lord wants you to grow. I want to help you. I want to talk to you about that, pray with you, encourage you, study God's word together. These are the kind of relationships that God is calling us to. We all sin. We need each other's help to do battle with that indwelling presence of sin. My study Bible says, the need for approval is deeply wired into us, yet the gospel has the power to calm the quest for human approval. For in the gospel, we are given the full and free approval of God in Jesus. We are accepted and approved in Jesus so we could help each other grow. I think this is really important. I fear, maybe I'm old and crotchety, I don't know, but I feel like people are a bit more easily offended today than they used to be. We all just kind of have thin skins and you feel like you can't say anything. I am pretty convinced that in at least most situations, you could choose to be offended and you could choose not to be offended. Many of the things that we get hurt feelings over just don't really matter that much. Somebody says something, someone walks past you without saying hello, whatever it is. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's mind and heart and life. You don't know what they're preoccupied with. You don't know what a hard day they might have had. So they snapped at you a little bit. Give them grace. Give them grace. So we need this. We need truth and grace combined, right? We need to be willing to say the hard things. We need to be willing to receive the hard things. We also need to be willing to overlook things, to be forbearing, to not be quick to be offended. I had a good quote somewhere. Where did it go? I don't know. Here's a good rule of thumb. Speak gracious truth to others and invite others to speak gracious truth to you. Speak gracious truth to others, invite others to speak gracious truth to you. Again, we need each other. Say, where do you see some patterns of sin in my life that I need to be aware of, that I need to be prayerful about, I need to grow in? Would you please help me? Von Roberts, in his book, True Friendship, says this: true friendship will sometimes be candid, but it will always be careful. It will always be careful. So there are times we need to be candid. We need to be honest. But all of it bathed in love and bathed in grace. Let's be women who are full of grace and full of truth. Number 5, cultivate joy. Cultivate joy. Celebrate with others when they receive good news. Rejoice in God's goodness to them even when it's challenging. Such a response helps us battle self-absorption and jealousy and depression. You know, in God's word, we're told to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And sometimes I think it's easier for us to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice, especially if they are rejoicing in something that God has given them, that in his infinite wisdom he has chosen not to give us, right? A good friend of mine years ago suffered through several miscarriages, really profound loss and grief. And yet she keeps getting the invitation to the baby shower. Really hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. It takes just a rock solid conviction, foundation of belief in the sovereignty of God and in his goodness. That his goodness to others does not mean he is not good to me. It means he is good to each one of us in ways he knows is best. And we get to talk more about that this afternoon, so don't fall asleep. But we need to grow as women who trust the Lord, his goodness in my life and his goodness in your life, so that I can rejoice with you when he blesses you. One writer said, don't assume your godliness because you sympathize with a friend in distress. I mean, it's pretty easy to sympathize with a friend in distress. Even the Gentiles do that. Try rejoicing in his success. Try rejoicing in his success. If we're going to be growing as gracious communicators, we are going to be growing in rejoicing in God's blessing in the lives of others. It's something we need to take seriously. And then, number 6, cultivate charity. Cultivate charity. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Look for the good in what they are saying and presume positive intentions. Presume positive intentions. I think that's so important. Again, it's so easy for us to think, oh, well, I don't know why she said that and blah, 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 go down, down, down. Presume the positive intentions. Give her the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best. It will just help all of our relationships to stay more on a gracious level, a unified level. Oh, we are for each other. We are sisters in Christ. Let's help each other rather than letting those little slights enter in. It's an area of challenge not to know what someone meant by what they said and to worry about it. But I don't even always know what my motives are, right? I cannot figure out your motives. I cannot just assume from the way you say things. So Proverbs 19:11 says, it is his glory to overlook an offense. It's his glory to overlook an offense. Let's be glorious women who overlook offenses. Thomas Brooks, one of those wise Puritans, says, oh, here's the quote I was looking for. Strong saints must stand unchangeably resolved neither to give offense carelessly nor to take offense causelessly. So let's be resolved not to offend others needlessly, carelessly, out of thoughtlessness, but let's also resolve not to be easily offended. Just to give grace, to assume the best. And here's Spurgeon. People who are very happy, especially those who are happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give or to take offense. Isn't that gloriously true? And isn't that the kind of person you want to be? We need to let the opinions of others, or what we think are the opinions of others, just rest lightly upon us. Just, I'm secure in the Lord. I don't need to worry about what you think about me, right? We'll talk more about that. So how can our speech, I keep saying that, sorry. How can our speech be charitable and reasonable? Oh, I forgot a verse. Philippians 4:5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonable. So not easily offended, not quick to take offense, not hurt, not where people feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you. That's not being reasonable. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. How can our speech be reasonable and charitable and gentle and gracious? How can we grow in these things? Only as we entrust ourselves to God, our wise, loving, sovereign, just, powerful, good, gracious God. Only as we entrust ourselves to him, we can rest in him. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to make much of us. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to compete with others. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to express every thought and every opinion. We don't have to. We entrust ourselves to the Lord, knowing he will do what is best in every situation. So may our hearts love and trust him more, and may our mouths reflect that. May he be glorified, and may others be edified, and may we be exhibiting the precious fruit of the Spirit all by his grace, for his glory and for our good. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of words and conversation, and how we long to grow in this area, that our speech may bring glory to you and edification to others. Lord, help us grow in ways we need to grow. Help us be increasingly filled with grace and truth. Help us to be humble and receptive to correction. Help us to be hard to offend. Help us be quick to give grace. Help us to guard our mouths when we ought to, and give us courage to speak up when we ought to. All by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.